Lord, my mind tonight as I stand in this place is just filled with memories, good memories. Experiences I've shared with the lives of those here tonight. Opportunities we've had together as a part of this church to make an impact for Christ in this community, even in this world. And for all of those memories tonight, Lord, we give you thanks. And each one of us can look back at our past and think about those times, think about those moments, think about those experiences. And Lord, we're thankful for the memories of our past. But we're thankful even more that our life's not over. That we have more than the past. We have the future. And my prayer tonight, Lord, is for this church. Not for its past. Not for its memories. But for its future. For its opportunities. I pray, Lord, that this church might be empowered to be the church in this place, in this city. And we commit ourselves tonight in this service, opening ourselves to your Spirit, to your word, that you might speak to us again. And this is our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. There were some church members who wanted to do some missionary work, some evangelizing. So they decided that they were going to go out to some of the little villages and towns around their big city where their church was and try to win some people to the Lord, do some missionary work. And so they descended on this little village, and they were looking for somebody to bring to Christ. And the first person they saw was this Amish farmer. And so they went up to him and they got right up in his face and they said, "Brother, are you a Christian?" He just looked at him and then he said, "Just a minute." And he reached in his pocket and pulled out a piece of paper and he wrote down something on the paper and he handed it to them. He said, "That's a list of my best friends, the people who know me best. Ask them if I'm a Christian." I wonder if people ask those who know us best, would they say that, yeah, that person's a Christian? Or to broaden the perspective a little bit, if they were to go to people who don't know us well, but who see us, who observe what we do and see how we relate to other people and hear what we say, would they say, yeah, that's a Christian? Well, how would they know? I think we have some insight to that question in an incredible story in the New Testament that is going to be our text for tonight. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to that. It's found in Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bible, I want you to follow along with me beginning in verse 36. If you don't have your Bible, just listen to the words. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, for she's a sinner." Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. And then he turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now that first verse startles us a little bit because of our assumption that the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees was always adversarial. Was Jesus always criticizing the Pharisees and the Pharisees never having anything to do with Jesus? But look, here in our text, the Pharisee asked Jesus to come to his house to have dinner with him, and Jesus gladly accepts. However, as the story develops, Luke doesn't focus on Jesus or on the Pharisee or even on the invited guest at the banquet. Instead, he focuses our attention on a guest who has not been invited, identified in our text as a sinner. Now, what's she doing here? That kind of surprises us. Until we remember the dining protocol of the first century world, where in their open houses, people could see the banquet going on inside, and the poor people of that day could go to any banquet like this and ask for leftovers. So the uninvited guest does not surprise them by her presence, but she does surprise them by what she does. She walks over to where Jesus is reclining at the table, and she begins to cry. And her tears fall on Jesus' feet. And the woman gets down on her knees and begins to wipe the tears off of his feet. And then she anoints his feet with perfume. Now, that woman's action immediately stirs everything up. It creates a tension in the room, especially with Simon, who is the host of the evening, because this was a woman, the Bible says, who lived a sinful life in that town. She's a sinner. Now, we don't know exactly the nature of her sin. Luke doesn't tell us. But we do know for sure that she's a sinner because it's said three times in our text. Verse 37, Luke says it. Verse 39, Simon the Pharisee says it. Verse 47, Jesus says it. She's a sinner. And consequently, Jesus shocks his host by allowing this sinful woman to actually touch his feet. I mean, religious people didn't do that. They didn't come into contact with sinners. They shunned them. They pushed them away. And so Simon is appalled that this religious person, Jesus, allows this woman, a sinner, to actually touch him. Now, instead of arguing with the host, Jesus tells a story. Did you hear it a moment ago? He said, let me tell you a story. There's this guy who has two different people who owe him. One owes a little bit, the other one owes a whole bunch. And he decides to forgive the debt for both of them. So which one's going to be happier? Which one's going to love him more? And Simon, of course, gives the answer that is obvious. He says, the one who has been forgiven the most, that is the one who will love him the most. And in the rest of the story, Jesus takes that idea and applies it to this woman who bathed his feet with her tears and anointed him with this perfume. Now remember, this woman is not just a sinner. She is the worst sinner in the room. But Jesus doesn't shun her. He doesn't push her away. Instead, he speaks to her and embraces her and forgives her and invites her into the kingdom. Now, that's the story in our text. So, what does this story have to do with us today? This story highlights the sharp contrast between Jesus' response to the woman and Simon's response to the woman. And it tells us the difference between the Pharisees' attitude toward sinners and Jesus' attitude toward sinners. The Pharisee sees this woman as a sinner who needs to be condemned and marginalized. So he responds with disgust and hatred. Jesus sees this sinner as somebody who needs to be forgiven and embraced. And so he responds with sympathy and love. This story presents a picture that we see through the remainder of the New Testament. The basic difference between the Pharisees and Jesus is the way they treat sinners. Jesus loves sinners and accepts them and draws them to himself. He sees sinners and he says, come. The Pharisees see sinners and condemns them and pushes them away. The Pharisees see a sinner and they say, go. Two different attitudes toward sinners. Now, if we listen to some pastors of our day and observe some of the Christians of our day, we might conclude that our churches are more convocations of Pharisees than they are gatherings of Christians. Instead of loving sinners and reaching out to them and accepting them and embracing them as Jesus did, many Christians today measure the strength of their faith by how deeply they hate and by how loudly they condemn the sinners of the world. Jesus looks at sinners and he says, come. Many Christians today look at sinners and they say, go. So why is that? Why do some of us as Christians feel like we have to condemn and judge and even hate the sinners of the world? Why is that? Partly, I think, it's because we're afraid of what these bad sinners will do to us if we don't do that. We're afraid that they'll hurt our family. We're afraid that they will hurt our lives. And so we push them away. We're afraid of what they might do to us. But I think another reason is we join this condemnation against the sinners of the world because we're concerned with what other Christians might think about us if we don't. I mean, it's not popular to love sinners today. It's just not. And most of the time, we just don't have the courage to buck the wave of condemnation and judgment that often emanates from our churches today. So because of our fear of what sinners will do to us and because of our concern for what other Christians will think of us, many of us have joined the parade of those Christians who demonstrate the strength of their faith by how loudly they judge and condemn the sinners of the world. And many churches, consequently, have become convocations of Pharisees instead of gatherings of Christians, Jesus sees sinners and says, come. And many of us as Christians today see sinners and we say, go. So why is that a problem? Well, two reasons. On the one hand, this attitude, this judgment, this condemnation that often comes from the church, it actually pushes the sinners away from the church and prevents them from experiencing the fullness of God's love. Let me just give you one example. Michael Gold was an influential Jewish philosopher and a well-known writer during the middle part of the 19th century. He developed in his later life a relationship with a woman named Dorothy Day, who was a well-known Catholic leader of the Catholics in New York during that period of time. And he developed a relationship with her, and she continually tried to persuade him to become a Christian. He was of Jewish descent. Tried to persuade him to become a Christian, but he never would do it because of something that happened in his childhood. As a child, there were a group of boys who jumped him one day because he was Jewish. And they called him a Christ killer. And they beat him up and left him in the street and told him never to come into their neighborhood again. It was the first time he ever heard the word Christ. And from that moment on, he associated that name with hatred, with anger, with condemnation. Dorothy Day later said, Mike Gold shares many meals with me at the table of Christ, but he will never accept him because of the day he first heard his name. Now, in less extreme ways, I think the church does the same thing. In every book I have read today about the church and about why the people of the world are turning away from the church, the number one reason is always the church is too judgmental. And consequently, many churches have become convocations of Pharisees instead of gatherings of Christians. Jesus sees sinners and he says, come. Many of us see sinners and we say, go. But why is this a problem? Well, it prevents them from experiencing the fullness of God's love, but there's an even greater problem. When we have this attitude toward the sinners of the world and hold it in our hearts, it prevents us from experiencing the fullness of God's love. Ann Landers once said, hate is like an acid. It eats away at those who allow it to remain in their hearts. And unfortunately, many of us as Christians today have not learned that lesson, and we continue to poison our own spirit by allowing this hatred to remain in our hearts. We continue to have this hatred in our lives so much that there's no room for God's love to do his work. So what do we need to do? I think the greatest issue facing the church today is not the separation of church and state, even though that is a significant issue. I think the greatest issue facing the church today is the separation of church and hate. Somehow we've got to free ourselves from this avalanche of condemnation and judgment that is so much a part of our lives and begin to demonstrate in our life the attitude of Jesus that we see in every incident of his life. From the moment in our text when he refuses to condemn this sinner when all the other religious people there want to do that, to the moment when he explained why he was going to eat with tax collector Zacchaeus by saying, the Savior has come to seek and save those who were lost, to the time he saved the life of that woman caught in adultery when the other Pharisees wanted to stone her to death, to the moment when he hung on the cross and looked at those who nailed him there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus loves sinners and wants to draw them to himself. He sees sinners and he says, come. But so many of us in the church see sinners and condemn them. We look at them and we say, go. Our churches today stand at a fork in the road. One fork is labeled Neo-Pharisaism, I call it. Neo-Pharisaism. This is an expression of religion that feeds on moral indignation and majors on judgmentalism and dispenses a steady stream of hatred to the sinners of the world. Neo-Pharisaism, that's one fork in the road. And the other fork in the road, we can simply call Christianity, Jesus' way. And it's characterized by one simple word, and that word is love. Fork in the road. And every day, every one of us, not just here in the church, but out in our lives, every day, we have to decide which of those roads we're going to take. So how do we know which one is the right one? Not because one might be more popular than the other. And not because one might be easier than the other. How do we know? Well, we know because of what Jesus demonstrated in our text for tonight and in what Jesus declared on that last night with his disciples. Do you remember John 13, 34, 35? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. Do you remember verse 35? By this, Jesus said, people will know that you are a disciple of mine if you love one another. So to the question I raised at the beginning of the sermon tonight, how will people know that we're Christians? Jesus gives a very simple answer. They will know we're Christians by our love. My dear First Baptist New Boston family, will you commit yourself again tonight to be the church in this place? Love the people of this community. Don't condemn them. Don't judge them. Don't push them away. Draw them in. Embrace them. Love them. And love all of them, old or young, rich or poor, newcomers or longtime residents, people who are like you or those who are not like you, love them. That's your job. That's your mission. And it's the only way they'll know that this is the church. Let's pray together. So many pressures, Lord, push us to do certain things and say certain things. And they seem right. They seem okay on the surface. Until we dig down a little bit and realize that they are the exact opposite of the things we should be saying and the ways we should be acting and the things we should be doing as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, create within us the courage to reach out to those who are different, to reach out to those who are sinners, and to bring them into the church so that you can have a chance, an opportunity to do a miraculous work of transformation in their hearts. Help us to love like Jesus loved, dangerously, relentlessly, inclusively. Help us to love. And this is my prayer tonight in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The kind of response that I want tonight is not necessarily a coming down the aisle and making a decision for the church, outward kind of decision. Really, the decision I've been praying for as I've prepared this message over these last several weeks, thought about this church, thought about this night, the kind of response that I've been praying for is something to happen in your hearts. Right now, here, tonight, in your hearts. Because I guarantee you leave here tonight, tomorrow, the newspaper, everything you hear and say is going to say, oh, we got to hate the sinners. We got to condemn the sinners. They're different. Push them away. But we need to make that commitment in our hearts. We are followers of Jesus Christ. He tells us what to do. And he reminds us, by this, everybody's going to know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ if you love. So let me just ask you to stand with us for a moment, and then I'll turn the service over to Patrick to end it. Just stand for a moment. Let's just let the piano play for a moment. And let's just bow our heads and take a moment to deal with God in any way you need to tonight. But mainly at this point, it won't be easy. It might even be dangerous. It certainly won't be popular in today's world. But it's what Jesus calls us to do. Will you make that commitment tonight? You may be seated for a moment, Patrick.